Well, with the warm weather, summertime coming in, being in a place to where you can get a little swallow of water makes a person glad that they are Christian, that they don't have to go to hell. Well, it's good to be here tonight. It's good to be a Christian. It's good to know that we have a place of worship, a place where we can come together and love the Lord, be concerned about world evangelism, have a little area of decency where ladies dress like ladies and are not trying to show themselves off in the wrong way, and men dress like men and they're not trying to show themselves off in the wrong way, even though I know we got some that are in bad shape, yet it's good to have a godly atmosphere. Not of cursing and snorting and abusing and smoking and drinking and fighting and these kind of things. But it's good to have a home church and a little home ground where there's decency and where people try to live a good, clean, upright life. It creates a restful atmosphere. You find a restful atmosphere. And if you get around the world and all of its worldliness, then you don't have a godly atmosphere. Nothing but demons and devils, troubles, worries, perplexities and bewilderments of life. But it's like pulling the weeds out of a garden. A garden is a beautiful, wholesome thing to look at if you just keep the weeds out of it. It's a real promising thing. So it's good to have Bethlehem. A lot of things I'd like to do at Bethlehem that I haven't done. A lot of things that needs to be done. It hasn't been done. And there is, as I go along, I consider the things that perhaps we will do at Bethlehem if time permits and if the Lord is favorable toward it. But in the meantime, I also seriously consider, as I look around and I think about what we already have and the use we're making of it as to whether it's being used or whether it isn't being used, as to whether people care or don't care or they're making any effort toward it, whatever it might be. I guess man is the most disgusting thing that's ever been in the world, and woman is the most disgusting thing that's ever been in the world. I suppose there's nothing as disgusting as man and woman. Out of all God's creation, I guess they're the most disappointing, undesirable thing that there is in all the earth. But it wasn't intended that way when God made them. He intended for man to be wholesome and woman to be wholesome. And he intended for man, woman to be the most radiant, most glorious things in all of the world, and that they were to be at the head of his creation and to be the chief leader of all that God had done. But in the very beginning, they proved to be unfaithful, undesirable, and they have continue to do that all down through the years, throughout their generations. Man has been very unfaithful and undesirable to the extent that God would have utterly destroyed him from the face of the earth and never looked upon him again had there not been one, as it was in the days of Noah, who found favor in the sight of God, and through the shed blood of that atoning person who was so desirable in the sight of the Father, through that blood God was able to look at me and you again and able to stand our repulsive persons. So, and since that time, he's never took another look at us except through the blood, and according to the Bible, this will continue to the end, until the end of the church ages, and then he'll pull back the veil and take one more look. And when he takes the second look at humanity, it will be so repulsive, he will destroy them from off of the face of the earth. as he told Moses in that day, and he will never look upon them again. And that day, even Israel, the Lord said, Moses, if you'll just move out of the way, I'll destroy all of them, and that will be the end. So then God will take one more look, and all who have not become the body of the desirable one, which is Jesus, they shall utterly be destroyed, and he'll never look upon them again. So when we do see sons of God, if they are genuinely sons of God and daughters of God that are genuinely daughters of God, that are free from the filth and infiltration of the minds and of the bodies and of the human desire and of the things of the world, when we do run across one or two of them, then they are very desirable. They are very pleasant to look upon. And they are much needed in the earth in the sense that their services are needed, their presence are needed, and they are needed to help us eradicate from the earth everything that is unlike Christ Jesus, to overthrow the kingdoms of this world and convert them back to Christ, and to replenish this earth with godliness and sacredness, that the Son of God or the King of glory might set up his kingdom and rule and reign forever. Well, we've gotten a little more done since the last time we were here. Accomplished a few more things and a little nearer our goal than we was before and what we're trying to do for Christ and for world evangelism, having shared a little more with the hungry, the needy, the orphans, the widows, and having scattered the gospel abroad throughout the different parts of the world, a little more since we was here the last time. And each time that we come together to worship, it has been that in the past days that we have been able to hurl the gospel around the world more effectively and still trying to do greater things. One thing that the Lord put in my heart a number of years ago, well, not a number of years ago, but quite a long while ago, and that is something that as time goes on that I hope to be able to accomplish. I've been working toward that. And should it occur, according to what I understand it will, should it occur if God suffers me to do it, either to do it or instigate it, and that it be done and perhaps do it, whatever. If he suffers that, then you that don't have your heart right with the Lord will make it, because it will bring the rapture. And you that have not really been in this thing and trying to understand and having a clean, holy, godly heart will be left behind, because it won't be the make-believe sort of thing that some of you have been doing. It'll be too late. I hope that you'll be able to get in even now while this thing is working in that direction. And in that you get in now, that you'll be able to condition your hearts and get right with God, that you might be part of it. Because it's some things are taking place that some of you don't know and don't understand. And there's really no way to make you to understand. Because there's some things that God gives, and he gives to them, the Bible teaches, those that walk upright before him, as the Bible teaches. This is the ones that God gives to. And without that, then you can't have it. So we are looking forward to something great and mighty that will stir the entire world. Not America, not a nation or some foreign place, but the entire world. God hasn't built Bethlehem for nothing. He hasn't given these things and blessed it and kept the virginity of it in the sense that it hasn't had to do with anybody or anything. It's been a holy place, a godly place. It's been no compromising in the sense of money and whatever. It's been strictly on its own, and those that have given or done has been strictly a volunteer thing in the sense that the Lord put it in their heart and they came forward with it. Today, there is nobody that I know of anywhere in the entire world that can truthfully strike at Bethlehem and justify their accusations. Though they do strike at it, even people that are in this very building has utterly torn it to pieces with one another in their conversations and their minds and their evil doings. But nevertheless, there's not one thing I challenge anybody anywhere in the entire world to put one finger on it and prove it. That's right, I challenge him to do it. To put one finger on it in any way and prove it. Give me a biblical proof. I've done that before, and I've had a few people to come to me. And when we really had a discussion, they were evil, had the wrong kind of spirits, their motives were bad, and when I checked their past, they were wretched. And the thing that they were doing was trying to tear down, and they didn't have anything to justify what they were saying. So then God has kept it in a virgin condition to where it can be holy and where it can be the head of the nations and where it can be the leadership of the move of God in the earth. Not because we're good, but because he's good. He hath protected it. Like he told Israel, he said, it's not because you are a good people, not because you are a large people. He said, you're a very rebellious people, contrary to everything. He said, but because I wanted to make myself a name, I've chosen you. And I have blessed you and I've taken care of you. So it is because Bethlehem people are good that God has done this. Because they've been very rebellious and contrary in just about everything I've tried to do. But it's because God is good that he has kept everything in this condition. And suffered our mannerism as he did concerning the fathers in the wilderness. The Bible said, and he suffered their mannerism for 40 years. And then after that, his wrath arose and he cut them all off, swearing that they would not enter into his rest, which was the great thing that he was planning to do. And then the Bible said concerning you and me, said, you fear lest the promise of you entering into the rest be taken away from you. For seeing these did not enter in, and these to whom the promise was made, said, you fear lest you also fall short, and you fail to enter into that great rest. Said, for I let these things happen for your admonition in the ear of the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So then, as for our admonition and our correction that these things are made known to us, the Lord has protected us and blessed us. And my thoughts are that ye should get in, that ye should wash your hearts and lives and minds and spirits with godliness and with soberness, with desire, with zeal for Christ. And that ye should get in, and that ye should be a holy, godly, pure, upright person. And that the Bible teaches that we're to have temperance and patience, holiness and godliness and all of these things. We're to have the wonderful fruits of the Spirit in our lives, and we're to add the virtues of God to our lives. Therefore, we should get in and be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Praise the Lord for what's being done. And as I say, I wished a whole lot more was getting done. But until we care a whole lot more, then there won't be a whole lot more. And until we come to the place to where we esteem Christ above everything and the labor of Jesus above everything, then we won't be able to have the vision, the desire, and the drive or perseverance that is required to really accomplish something for God. I was looking at a little magazine the other day that Joe Bass sent over. And Joe is actively engaged in world evangelism in a great way when it comes to feeding the hungry and taking care of the needy. And other than the fact that I don't agree with him and Dr. Douglas with some of their publications as to nudeness, yet, I think they are doing one of the most glorious things in all the world today. And that is feed the hungry and give to the needy that they need. To me, that is real salvation. That is a real goal in life, and that, to me, is a real vision. Eating and drinking and building and planning and having, to me, is not a vision. That's a burden, unless it's for Christ. As the Bible uses the term, there's no time to build houses and plant vineyards. So to me, it's just a burden unless it's for God. But to do something for God, whether home or abroad, to me, it's a great, wonderful vision. And I'm thankful that I have a part in it. I don't feel much enthusiasm from people. I'll have to admit, as I go along through the world, I don't feel much enthusiasm. It's almost an impossibility to find anybody that's got any enthusiasm for Christ. Or giving to others and doing without and sharing. It's hard to find anybody. Seems like everybody from preachers on down, they've got all kind of plans. And all of their plans is to do anything but for somebody or to help somebody. It's like the governments of today. Looks like the governments of today and all of their social operations and their supposedly civil operations or whatever is involved. Seem like all of those things are for the government, and the people always wind up without anything. So I don't care for that, and God doesn't care for it anyway or either. And we just don't care for those things. But I tell you what, when I see some things like Joe Bass is doing, a few others, Dr. Douglas and a few others, and giving those little children food and helping them and clothing them, to me, that's Jesus. That's Christ-like. That's wonderful. That's the thing that every individual ought to be doing, and they ought to be burning like fire in their souls to figure out how that they can share and help. But I know that the world isn't doing that. I know the world isn't concerned. I know that Bethlehem isn't concerned. But on the other hand, we should be. It's time that we got concerned. It's time that we woke up and began to make some kind of effort. I have a few fellas that's still working, getting a little supplement along, not very much, but enough to keep them afloat. And they are helping us pull together some loose ends so that we can do more for God. And I appreciate those that share. Junior and Jenny came by this evening and gave $500 to the work of the Lord, for which I'm very grateful. And $500 is a real good offering for a couple to give. But yet $500 doesn't even hardly touch the expense of the ministry. There's so tremendously much that has to be done and done with a regularity. Yesterday, I went to town with David Paul and the others, and they bought me some clothing, real nice clothing, which I wasn't at all pleased with. I was pleased to the extent, thank you, of the people giving the money to get it. Pleased with the thing that, you know, in that the people love so much that they were willing to get the clothes, and David Paul's love so much that he was willing to, you know, he wanted to see me dress well, and pleased with the clothing, for they are real nice clothing. And it'll make you feel better, and that I'm your pastor. When you see me go to the sacred desk, it'll make a lot of difference, I know that. And I thank the Lord for that concern. But on the other hand, when I think of the money that was spent, that could have been put on bills, and it could have been given to the needy, it's just not my pleasure at all. I'm just not happy over it at all, not at all, not at all. So I wasn't when I went, or wasn't before I went, and I still ain't now that I've gone. Though I have the beautiful clothes hanging up, I thank God for them and the purpose of them, the spiritual significance of them, for which I'm very grateful, and God's love concerning me to make my cup run over. But I'm just not, I'm just not oriented in my mind in that way. And he says, Brother George, please pray for Brother Al. He has 10% use of his kidneys. I believe Jesus has healed me. Thank you. God bless you, Brother Al. Brother Earl has 10% use of his kidneys. It's not very much. But if he's willing to believe God and pray, then we ought to be willing to pray and believe God with him. I don't think you realize as a people how dangerous it is to play with the devil or for the devil to get a lick at you. Maybe you've never had him to get a lick at you. I don't know. In my lifetimes, I have had him to get a lot of licks at me. And some of them hurt. But it's dangerous to play with the devil. And of course, I know that many of you are doing it, and you do it every day. I realize that. But still, someday it's like playing with a snake. Someday you'll get bit, and you'll get bit bad. And someday you'll get bit to the extent that you won't recover. Satan is out to get you. I had Brother McLean to tell me yesterday, was it? Said that his companion was laying on the bed, and all of a sudden, just with a quick urge, that she felt to get up. And just like that, she sprung from the bed from the way he talked. And immediately something over her head come crashing down right on the bed. And barely missed her head. And he was praising God because he'd been fasting for a number of days. Fasting all day and then breaking his fast at night. He'd done that for a number of days. And I was just fixing to tell him before that he mentioned that. You know, I was fixing to tell him that when the Lord impresses you to fast, usually something's about to happen. And God will impress you to fast so that he can have enough faith in your heart to offset it to protect your loved ones. And just about that time, he spoke up and began to tell about that freak sort of a thing. But you never know. See, what if she hadn't have sprung up at that moment? What if she hadn't have followed the impression that she had to get up suddenly? So, it's like Brother Al. The devil has got a lick at Al, and he has really put him through the fire to give him a hard way to go. And he's tried his best to kill Al. I told my wife from the very start when he started, I said, Betty, this is no little thing. I don't know whether Al realizes it or not. But what Satan intends to do is kill him. I said, this is a death attack. And some of you, he's already started on some of you. And I said, this is a death attack. It's not no little thing. It's a death attack. And Al has just been nip and tuck all the way. It's just up and down and in and out. And Satan hasn't left him alone. Now he's after him again. And as I say, 10% use of kidneys is bad, folks. It's real bad. My brother Charles died because of that. He was a healthy young man. But fluids back up when malfunctioning of the kidneys begin. Your kidneys is that which eliminates the uremic poison. And when there's a failure of elimination, then that means the uremic poison backs up with the fluids. And it's like a snake bite, the least little thing, and it can strike the heart, and then that's it. Especially if there's any damage to the kidneys as to a Bright's disease, that is something that a stone has caused in the kidneys, the urine, and the poison water that comes from your body that has to be carried out to keep the uremic poison out. The water is deadly poison, and when the fluids or that water begins to back up, there's a congested heart failure, and there's all kind of pressures. This can happen to me. This can happen to you. I've had experiences with these things. It can happen to any of us. That's why we need to stay off of the enemy's territory. Don't watch a little TV on the side. Don't read a few magazines on the side. Don't be a little gullible and cheat people a little on the side and parasite and swindle and take advantage and have a temper and do things and backbite and gossip and always talking about the church and God's people and the pastor and God's work and making a joke out of it or always talking about it. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Death will come to your house.
Sorrow will come to your home. Don't pull undemanding deals and do little things and to say the Lord don't see. God's eyes are throughout the earth beholding the good and the evil. He sees everything that you do. When you're with your family, home, or abroad, he hears everything that you say. The Bible said even when you say it in your bedroom, in the secrecy of your bedroom, a little bird will carry the matter. It'll be published abroad. And so don't you sit at the table and drink coffee and eat cookies and gossip and backbite and feed your belly to the full. Talk about your son-in-law and your daughter-in-law and talk about your relatives and your neighbors and your friends and reminisce back through the past of your evil doings and look back into Egypt to get back to the homeland to where you can go back to your frolics, because, folks, I'm telling you, God will kill you. He will do nothing less than kill you. The Bible said, he that having put his hands to the plow looking back into Egypt is not fit for the kingdom of God. And in that those that did that, who came out of Egypt, God killed every one of them. Every one of them, he killed them because they kept looking back into their homeland or kept going back into the past when he kept telling them to forget those things that are behind and look forward to godly virtues and holiness and righteousness. You remember this, you got to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And do you experience faith and godliness and patience and brotherly love and kindness and soberness and temperance and you've got to do all these things. And if you don't do these things, then you'll die and go to hell. You know, in this kind of weather, it's easy to fail to be temperate, especially in drinking. A few days ago, I got to drinking, and before I realized it, I had drank too many fluids. I had drank them, one had brought them, another had brought them. Did you know that's still breaking the law of temperance? When you eat too much, do you know that you'll die and go to hell for that? When you drink too much, do you know that you'll die and go to hell for that? Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, I just don't believe that. Well, I can't have what you believe. When you drink too much, it is a demon. When you eat too much, it is a demon. Now, either a demon has gotten a hold of you or a devil has done something to you to cause an affliction in your body that is demanding those excessive fluids or excessive food. And it will cause you to die and go to hell because that is a broken law concerning temperance. And the Bible said, add to your experience temperance. When you ride too much, you just get out and ride. Just put gas in and ride. And you got to be in town and be over yonder and be visiting here and be here. That is breaking the law of temperance, and before long, you're going to have a wreck. Watch and see. The first news you know, there's going to be a wreck. There's going to be an incident. There's going to be something that you're going to, it's going to take your life, or you're barely going to escape with your life because that's a broken law of temperance. I got contractors in here. That's all they do. They just ride. They don't work. They don't help. Do nothing. They just ride. And they have had problems, and they're going to have more. And they just eat. We got people that eat, just eat and eat. They don't never stop. They eat all the time. The world is literally eating themselves to death. And we got people that drink, just drink all the time. You just drink and drink and drink. And I know in hot weather it requires more fluids than it does at other times. And I realize that if you're staying up all night working, it requires more food. Sometimes some of our men don't go to sleep. They'll step all night working. But some of our people are getting in a rut, and demons are just making havoc out of them. And they're doing nothing. They're just getting fatter and lazier and fatter and lazier with fluids and foods and not utilizing any ability. Did you know that it breaks the law of temperance when you don't do anything? When you don't work, you men and women, when you don't work, when you don't clean the house and you don't do a little work in the yard or you don't get out and help a neighbor and do a little work for God or something, did you know that is a broken law of temperance and that is a demon spirit that causes you to lounge around and to do nothing? And that the more you lounge around, the fatter you're going to get and the lazier you're going to get and the more fatigue in your body you're going to get. And I know you say, well, I got problems. I know I have too. And everybody else just about in the world today has got problems. As a matter of fact, I mentioned the other day how that they said that every 60 minutes another one is diagnosed as a diabetic. Now just think, if they're diagnosing one every minute as a diabetic, think of the hundreds and millions of people that don't even go to the hospital or that they don't diagnose at all that still got sugar. See, heart trouble, sugar, all kind of diseases. And the biggest part of it is because of do nothing. Do nothing but eat and drink and ride and wear the nerves down and sit up late and watch television and don't go to sleep and overcharge passions and overindulge in human relation and whatever. Just a continuation of things. And gullible desire for monetary value. Always trying to get more money and more money and more money and more money. I've heard people say, well, you know, you work and it'll kill you. Well, I know that's true. You can kill yourself working. But the biggest killer is not to work. That's the biggest killer. I know from the time I was a boy and my granddad and my dad and others, people that worked hard were great, husky men. And they were men that were not sickly. They were men that had problems. They had all kind of sickness and problems. But they worked and they throwed the poison out of their body and sweated it out of their body. And their foods, instead of just becoming a lot of waste to bloat the belly, you know, and it was used in a muscular reaction of giving energy. Same way with spiritual people. I say this a lot of times. There's some people spiritually lazy, like a big old whale that lays in the water. You know, a big old whale is lazy. He just lays there and glups up everything. But he just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Someone weighs 90 to 100 tons. Did you know that's more than the prehistoric animals, the biggest one they had? More than the biggest one weighed, according to fictions or science. But anyway, people are just spiritually lazy and they don't do nothing. They don't spiritually utilize their minds or ability for anything. They're just spiritually lazy. But folks, if you're ever going to get to heaven and escape the lake of fire and this awful heat that you feel, you're going to have to do something. If you're going to be in a place to where you can enjoy the fluids or the waters of life, as we say, and stay out of the dry places when the spiritual man needs drink, then you're going to have to start doing something. If you give all of your time to the natural side of life, then when the natural side of life is over, you ain't going to have nothing. You ain't going to have nothing. So then, I thank the Lord for His blessings. So then, me and you need to learn better, and we need to do better. We need to grow up more. And I know these kind of sermons, these little talks, don't set too well at all. And I know they don't. But it don't make any difference whether they do or not. We still have them at Bethlehem with a regularity. And I'm thankful that we have them because, as I say so often, it gives me a chance, if I take a good little while at it, to see just where the demons are. But sometimes I can say something and kind of ruffle your feathers a little bit and I don't get nothing out of you. But if I'll take long enough, that carnal mind or that demon will show up and then I'll find out that you don't have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. We're talking about the breaking of the law of temperance. And the Bible speaks of being long-suffering. And I'll find out that you don't suffer long, that your suffering is pretty short. And you don't suffer long. It won't take me long to find out that you don't have the Spirit of Christ in your life because you don't have the long-suffering. So, in reproof and correction and these things that God brings to you, He weeds out, He pulls up the weeds, because if I keep digging after a while, I'm going to get another weed out of the ground. And if I keep on hacking away, I'm going to run an old snake out. I used to plow and run snakes out of the ground. Just as sure as I broke new ground, it went along before one had come sticking his head up. Seen Junior grin at me then, he knows that's true. And you just keep on and you'll find them. And they're out there. They're in there. Somebody said, not in church, Brother Pike. The Bible said when the sons of God came, The sons of the devil came also. The daughters of the devil came also when the daughters of God came. So that means that some of you that hear my voice are temples of the devil and tabernacles and dwelling places of uncleanness. And it means that some of you are temples of God and of holiness and of righteousness. And like I was telling somebody over in the late evening, that if you listen to evil communications, it'll corrupt good manners. And if you keep putting garbage in your container, after a while, you're going to have a stink coming back. And every time you open your mouth, you're going to have bad breath. So there are some of you that, as the Bible said, you spend your time thinking on virtues. What does the Bible said? If anything be lovely, anything be godly, anything be virtuous, think on these. And some of you think on virtuous things. You don't spend your time with gullible desire of human ego in the sense of TV and radio and billboards and little signs in the stores and around and about and comic books and whatever. You don't spend your time filling your container with garbage. And so then when I meet you, you give off a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. A lot of you think on world evangelism and feeding the hungry and praying and fasting, talking about Jesus and trying to teach folks how to dress and how to do and how to be. And your whole conversation centers around something that's rich and wholesome. Therefore, you have a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. But some of you continually, you know, there are what you call buzzards in the world. And then there are eagles in the world. And God made the eagles to feed off of the meat that's fresh and that's got energy, that produces energy. That's still fresh with the blood, with the anointing of God, as we say typically speaking, and with the life, and that the life is in the blood. And then he made buzzards. Those eagles will fly up high and they'll get their prey a lot of times and take it to a rock. And buzzards will come down in the middle of a highway or in the roads, and whatever is dead and rotten and already putrefying, they'll eat that. And they look just as fat and firm as the eagle. But their whole interior is full of rottenness. But they're made as scavengers of the earth. They're made for that purpose, just to keep the earth clean. That's what they're made for. So then God has spiritual buzzards, demon spirits in human bodies that are called unclean spirits. And they help us keep the earth clean. They get together and they devour one another. They eat the filth and the uncleanness. And every time God rejects something, and it's not a son of God or a daughter of God, it's something that rather be in the ball games and be in the filth of the world with the TV programs and movie stars and whatever. And I don't mean that toward people that love Jesus, because there's some clean in every walk of life. But anyway, he just loads them on the truck and they haul them down to the dump. That which is broken, crippled, halt, and blind, he said, don't bring it to me. He just throws it on the truck and he hauls it off. Or it is thrown outside, killed by the wayside or whatever, and the buzzards eat it. I've told this before a long time ago. I made mention of this. I'd like to make mention of it again. Betty and I was out in California, living in a little house on Cudahy Street. And there God woke me up in the early, early morning. And I was praying in the living room, and I looked out the window. I heard the rattling of cans and whatever, and there was the garbage man in the early, early morning. I never seen it like that before. And I was praying, and I said, Lord, what are you doing? Why have you got me up so early? And I said, what is this? And the Lord said, the garbage man is gathering the garbage. And I looked out the window and I saw it. And I said, well, what's that got to do with it? And I heard the Lord begin to speak, and he began to revelate. The voice of the Lord began to revelate to my mind and make me to understand. As it was with the prophets of old, when the word of the Lord came into them and they didn't understand. And the Lord would say to one of the angels, make him to understand. And God began to make me to understand. And as he began to make me to understand, I saw the garbage man like I'd never seen him in my life. I saw his work in a way that I had never seen it in my life. And I heard the Lord say, even before the brightness of the day and the day stars comes to its post of duty, said Satan moves through the darkness of the night to gather that which is broken, that's been thrown out of the houses, and that which has been refused, and that which is fit for nothing but to be burned, to gather it up before the daylight comes, that it might not clutter up the streets and take away from the beauty of the surroundings and the environment of one's dwelling. And he said, all of this is hauled away. And he said, for what purpose but to be burned? Hauled away and thrown into the place like they used to refer to it as Gehenna. Thrown away, took over to a place that burns all the time. Throw it in and burn it. Burn it and then cover it up. See, that's what God's doing. He's throwing away the halt, the lame, and the blind. You've got to read a little book on the side and watch a little comic on the side and do a few things on the side and have a little lust on the side and gossip and backbite a little and suck on cigarettes and chew and be up in whatever the world does, you know, and frolic a little bit, lust a little bit, look at the wrong things a little bit, and connivingly gossip, talk, backbite, whatever, in the wrong way. Be gullible and steal a little bit from God and rob God a little bit, and on and on and on and on. Break his law of temperance a little bit, and eating and drinking and doing and spending and riding and whatever. See, and when you do this, you're halt. You're lame. You're the blind. You're not the wholesome. Therefore, you're to be thrown out. And the garbage man will be back by before the morning, and he'll take you on the way. Because the Bible says when God took the prophet down to the potter's house to teach him, and I saw this very thing in Israel as I watched it, when he took him down there, one vessel was marred, and thus it was not under honor, and God set it aside to be thrown away. Because it was not pliable, it was not flexible in his hand, and so then he got more material that was soft, pliable, and with this he made a beautiful vessel under honor that was fit to sit in a king's palace. I saw this happen. The Lord wanted to teach the prophet, so he used the natural things of life. Because all natural things of life, that's God's life and God's actions within a veil. And so he'll show you some natural thing. And then if you have the Spirit of God, it will revelate to you and you'll see God in action. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, you'll just see the natural thing. You'll eat and drink and enjoy the natural side of life, and nothing will revelate or open to you because you don't have that innermost dwelling of his Spirit that tutors you to the heavenly things. I felt like talking with you just a little bit. Of course, that's all I'm doing. I guess it's probably just as well with you. You're hot and you don't look too energetic to me anyway. But of course, I'm hot up here too. You know, I could fail to be energetic, but to tell you the truth, I feel pretty good. The Lord helped me today, and so that makes me feel pretty good. But anyway, along these same lines, I might add just a little bit of spiritual revelation since we're talking. I don't want us, first of all, to forget Brother Al Gonzalez. I want us to remember Al. I want us to remember him when we go to pray tonight, I want us to remember him. Al would remember you. No doubt even up there he remembers you. But speaking spiritually, yesterday, buying the clothing, I noticed that after buying some clothing, everything was pretty well in line. We went over to a store that was called the J. Branham, and all of the clothes was the eagle. All of them were eagle clothes. Some of them were golden eagle. And right beside it was a store called the Crown. And then there were several stores right there together. One the Eagle store, one the Branham store, and the other the Crown. Well, we went in, but they didn't have anything that would work. So they had planned to go to a Western store where Brother Jim, I thought it was the same place, and it was where Jim bought me those elephant boots. Or I know he's bought me boots there because I was up there one time with him. But anyway, I had a feeling that they waited too late, and the sun had already started setting, and that when they got there, it was going to be closed. So as it was, when we left, drove over that way, when we got there, it was closed. The brother pulled in a little old station like and around up to it. And I noticed that the station that he pulled into was called the Crown. And when we pulled up to the Western store, it was closed. And I heard something say, from Branham, the Western store, the west, the sunset, the Crown, the day is over and gone, and this is the eastern sunrise of those garments. Whereas that's what they had been getting. And David spoke of five garments, which apparently had to do with the fivefold ministry. And that coming out of the cloud that we saw burst when it came. But anyway, the garments are real colorful. That is, not in the sense of loud color. They're conservative, but they're real colorful in the sense of variety. Whereas this has to do with the ministry. And the things terminated in sevens. You know, there is a sevenfold ministry. We speak of the fivefold ministry, but it's the sevenfold ministry. It is a fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And the other two is helps and governments. So the fivefold colors are predominant in the sense of the ministry of the church ages and the rainbow from Pentecost to the coming of the Lord. And the lesser strength has to do with the weaker vessel, even the woman helps and governments, are the woman perspective of the church in the sense of bishops and leaderships of whatever. So the sun had set in the west, and then as night wore on, we went to the tall one, over to the tall one. And I'm just a few pounds over. Sometimes if you see me, I wouldn't be like this. In India, I had problem keeping the clothes in the right place, but I lost so much weight. But the thing is that going to some of the shopping malls or wherever, you don't always find favorable sizes. So you feel like you need to lose a few pounds. But when we got over to the big boy and the tall ones, I felt like a baby. The man said, "Well, I think we got something for you." I said, "You barely didn't make it." Said, we started your size. And so then I was down to the bottom of the stack, as we say. Joseph, my little Joseph, he picked up a belt, and the belt was so big till honestly, as far as I know, I'm not exaggerating. I looked at it and I thought, well, my lands, Joe, you and Danny and David all can get in that belt and probably still had room to spare. And I ain't exaggerating. As far as I know, I ain't. But anyway, I think somebody said, well, you can throw Denny in there too. So all of them. Put all four of them in there. But could have thrown all of them in that one belt, and it's still been a... Well, I don't know about the last part of it, but anyway, three of them I know. And it could have been that would have took four. I'm thinking about the Lord, and when we got out, I was thinking about the greatness of God. And the thing of Brother Branham going out, the store was closed, but in the tall man's shop, they had a suede jacket. They only had one, and it's too big for me. But they got it for me anyway, and I thought I'd get a little alteration done on it, and I could use it because it's real pretty. It's a Western cut. It reminds me of the one that Brother Owens and the wife gave me. Oh, they gave me a leather jacket that looks like it. But anyway, what I'm saying is there was enough there in the Western cut to show what the Lord is trying to say. That there at the tall boy, at the big place, that was the changeover. That was the changing place. And that the west went out and the east come in. And I got outside and I got to thinking. I thought, you know, I got to thinking about angels, man made a little lower than the angels. And somebody got to telling about a vision that they'd had. I was trying to explain to them how that God shows angels according to size, in that man looks on the outward appearance. He'll show him as a big, huge person to let you know that angels are greater in power and might than man. But anyway, I got to thinking about the angels and I thought, dear God, you know, you can be around some people and you can excel and you can be proportionally above and, you know, you can be outstanding. But on the other hand, there is a place that you come to in the spirit, and there is a place where you cross the boundaries of worlds. And you get into the place of the big boys and the tall ones. And when you get into those angelic realms, you know, you find out you don't even tip the scales. And I thought, you know, when they told me, I thought, my lands, I just barely made it by the skin of my teeth. And I thought it was really amazing that these things transpired the way they did. Because while I was there, I kept trying to find something for Betty. I don't get a lot of enthusiasm of buying for myself. I just don't. I died out to those things a long time ago. And though the enthusiasm of being with somebody and the fuss that they make over things, that's enjoyable. But otherwise, it's just kind of stale to me. If you catch a glimpse of heaven, everything in this world becomes beggarly elements. I was telling somebody yesterday after the shopping and whatever and going around the glamour and the glitter. I said, well, I'd just rather have Jesus. I said, oh, this just, you know, it's looked like a bunch of junk to me and the beggarly elements of the world, and it just makes me feel good to have eternal life. And I said, I understand what Paul means about not being under bondage to the beggarly elements. It's going to perish. You know, when you escape the desire of the world and the things of the world and they don't affect you, then you are not under bondage anymore. But until you can escape lust and human passion and desire and human ego and gullible desire, until you can escape that, you're still a bond child, born to the first life. And you are not a second born of a great, wonderful world of God. But anyway, I thought this is really astounding. And then I spoke to you the other day concerning what this has to do with in the purchase of these things and the things that are transpiring as to the tent and the combination of the platforms. And they took that out today after the purchase of the garments. They took that out today that pertains to the garden to Eden. That is where we set the tent. That is as pertaining to the platform. Started the alterations and changes and whatever. And then the other to be used in the building. Whereas that building has to do with the temple that Solomon built for God. For as David desired to build him a house and there was too much blood on his hand, David's son, even Solomon, built a house. Whereas Brother Branham had to do with David. War, and problems and denominational conflicts, but God has given us a day of peace as it was in the days of Solomon. And the knowledge of God, even the wisdom that Solomon had, built the house of God. So this move of God that's in the earth today, it is men of understanding and wisdom, and they're combining their forces and coming together with the lively stones. And they're bringing them together rather than to war with one another, bringing them together and in the places, as we would say, of shortcomings, they are adding to that deficiency and causing that person to be self-supporting and able, as we say, in typical form as to restoration of arms and legs and eyes and hair and whatever, to the rehabilitation and making that which could not be able to do. And so the temple of God, even the house of God, is being built. So out of the tent, ending the tabernacle, Brother David Terrell had to do with that in the breach over, bringing it to an end and bringing it to the temple. They're coming out of the tents, have been for a long time now, and moving out gradually. That was the tabernacle in the wilderness. They're coming out of that. And they're going into Holiday Inns, and they're going into all kind of seminars and whatever. They're building big cathedrals, nice places like you've got here. Because it indicates that rather than life drifting about or having to dwell in buildings, in that the Bible speaks of the human being, the body, saying ye are God's building, and that life has dwelt in human beings with minds that are cluttered up with the world, that is, with human ego and scientific thinking and the understanding of the beast that came as a derivative through the fall from the garden. Life in a tabernacle or a temple in a human body under the constraint and control of such things and of the frivolous, beggarly elements of the inhuman way of life, as you would say, as to desire. See, now it has moved out of that tent. And now it's moving into a temple, for you're the temples of God, you're the temples of the Holy Ghost. You're the holy temples of God, and life is moving out. And life has moved into you, even the children of God, and the polished side of life, and the ethics, and all this kind of thing. It shows that life is now beginning to reside in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the membership of the church, which is beautiful and glorified. So far as the interior and so far as the exterior, when it comes of being made in the innermost being like the Holy Spirit in your mind and thoughts, and being made in the outer body as to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ through the mortifying of the body. So in this, a great thing has taken place. Though the world knows nothing about it, yet to them that are spiritual and them that are godly, God walks, talks with you. He's in you. He dwells in you. He gives you these wonderful things. And he opens your mind. He enlarges your thinking. He takes you into greater dimensional depths and heights. He revelates your spirit. And he brings a sweet peace, a rest, a strength. He conditions your heart to stability, leading you beside the still waters, showing you the paths of peace. So in this, what we're saying is that the end of the wilderness, the crossing over into the Jordan, even Canaan land, that meeting starting in Jeff with the foundation we spoke of the other day and ending with the Eden meeting of the platform, the law being folded up, laid away in Jeff, Brother Branham's tent going down by the river, crashing down there in the old khaki type, and then comes the white tent, which he spoke of, the changeover from the wilderness to Canaan. So that which pertains to Eden was taken out today, and what is going to be used on the tent of the combination of the old and the new, then it goes into the temple, or into the house, rather. It's called the Father's house. The Ark of the Covenant moving in that there was a desire in David's life to build the temple of God. And in that there was a desire to build the temple of God, then God, not allowing David to do it, in that David had too much blood on his hand, he allowed Solomon to do it. So then in seeing these things, we look at the Alabama meeting. I want you to think spiritually for just a moment now. Ordinarily, you wouldn't understand what I'm saying. The average individual wouldn't. But if you be spiritual, you can understand what I'm saying. There is the Alabama meeting. There are those garments that are in color that I spoke of that was purchased yesterday. And there are those chairs that's going to be under the big white tent. They're being painted in a similar manner as to a rainbow. Why? You know, we sing that song, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Or God put a rainbow in the clouds. I like to sing it, in my cloud. But they sing it, God put a rainbow in the clouds. But anyway, the chairs being painted in their multicolor indicates the rainbow of the covenant. The tent indicates the cloud. Do you remember Brother JT's white tent that breached it over in the tank? A cloud by day, but a pillar of fire by night, in that the light inside of the tent showed through the beautiful white tent at night. A pillar of fire. And we spoke of it the other day concerning some things here. But anyway, those chairs on the inside of that white tent typically show, symbolically speaking, it shows the rainbow covenant in the cloud. You say, what does that mean? It means the coming of the Lord, the end of the world, the return of Christ. To you that are spiritual, the Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is why that in the advertisement, the brochures have a big cloud on it. It's similar to the cloud that appeared in Brother Branham's day over the mountain. That cloud that appeared out there had to do with the crowning, the Western crowning, or the end of Brother Branham's ministry. Brother Branham had made the statement, and perhaps some of you don't remember it, but long before this thing occurred, he said, you think that I'm washed up, speaking to some of the other brethren, because Brother Branham had grown a little older, and he didn't have the following that the others had in the sense of compromising and prearranged meetings even to that extent. And he said, you think I'm washed up? I said, but that's not right. He said, God never takes a prophet off of the scene without first crowning his minister. So then when this happened to Brother Branham out there, you remember how the Lord said, go west, your people won't feed. And it looked like it was the end of Brother Branham's ministry. And all of a sudden it blossomed out and went around the world. To the extent the crown came down and that went into the yearbook. And today, it's still in the yearbook, unexplained. They don't know. They can't explain it. Even for the people that are natural-minded to look at. So, there was the crowning. That symbolically showed a crowning. Those angels were the crown. Bringing an end to the church ages and a sunset in the Arizona desert, which we said much about and could say much more about. But anyway, later I saw the vision of the cloud. And I don't have to go through it particularly speaking. You know it in detail. but just kind of bringing something back to your mind. I had a vision. It was brighter than the noonday. And I saw a cloud in the heavens that was filled with great fire. And it was as though a woman's hand with a batch of dough, having rolled it, the woman's hand came out. And though it was not a hand, yet invisibly this happened. And the cloud, a part of the cloud was pinched off. And it popped out like a balloon full of gas. And it began to drop down to the earth. And it was so exceedingly high. It was unbelievably high. But it dropped until I was so startled. I said, my God, I'm not asleep. I'm awake. I know what's going on. You know, this was my innermost feeling. That was the essence of it. I thought, well, I'm not asleep. I'm awake. And I've never been in such a bright day in my life. This day is so exceedingly bright. But I saw it come down. As it come down over my head, it burst and went into me and like out from me to four or five people. And yet I hadn't seen the people before. All I had seen is Brother Sam Hennison. I'd seen Sam standing there, and he had his daughter. And he was wanting me to pray for her. And I told some of them, I said, now someday it'll come to pass, something will happen to one of Sam's daughters. He'll want me to pray for her. And at that time, this thing will be taking place. Well, you know, the thing has happened to Sheena. It has been a continuation that Sam has come and asked me to pray for her. And in the vision, he had brought the daughter with him. So, of course, it started to happen, just like the vision showed. Sure enough, there has come something out of heaven. It has come down from the high, lofty place of God down to mankind. And in that it came down, I noticed before it left the big pillar of fire that the entirety of it was a huge, exceeding great cloud, beautifully snowy white, but yet it would light up as a pillar of fire. Probably similar to this around here. But it would light up. But as this came down, I noticed the fire begin to leave it as it got closer. When it got to me, it didn't have any fire in it. And when I came out of the vision and I questioned the Lord, he said, a pillar of fire by night, Brother Branham, in the carnal mind, signs and wonders to bring them out of Egypt. But they're in a wilderness and they never did get into Canaan. The sunset of that was shown in Arizona. Even the ministry that we have there in Phoenix City, Arizona, all the radio has to do with the change. Been on there for a long time. But anyway, he said a cloud by day because of fire by night. And we could say a lot concerning this. Means that God is burning the chaff out of one's life or fighting against God's enemies. And that night means the carnal mind and the resistance of intellectual people that are warring against righteousness and against the truth. For God is a consuming fire to his enemies. But said in that this was in the days of Moses. He led the natural Jew by a pillar of fire. It was before Calvary. It was before the daylight. But when Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, changing, putting the law on the other side of Calvary, folding it up, laying away, God rejected the Jews and the typical means that he did. Then came the true Jew, the spiritual Jew, which is a church by day, a Holy Ghost infilling, a cloud by day. The Holy Ghost that came on the day of Pentecost, a cloud by day to dwell within the temple, bringing a fivefold ministry. Even the covenant of that great rainbow experience of the seven church age messengers that extended over from Calvary, even Pentecost to the end of the church ages, bringing in the rapture and the translation of the church here in our day. The sevenfold light coming forth. So God said to me, he said, the cloud by day. For I've conquered your enemies. And Lucifer is behind you. And all you've got to do is believe in Calvary. And this is the daylight church. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. For you're not in the earth. I've chosen you out of the earth. Hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Until the restoring, the restitution of all things, or the great millennium government that's coming in soon. So then in your body you are dead, baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus, hid away God doesn't see your body anymore, the body of sin. It's on the other side of Calvary. Under the law, it died because of the penalty of your transgressions. On this side, it is the resurrected Christ, in that he was delivered on the other side for our offenses unto death, raised on this side, the Bible said, for our justification to the extent of God's favor toward us. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man, as it was said to the shepherds on the hillside, unto you a Savior is given. So, though we haven't comprehended that, we haven't been partakers of it, yet we're beginning to comprehend it in the last days. Thus we'll be partakers of it by faith in his finished works. And in doing that, we're going to be changed, even this mortal body, to immortality. And the moment has come, the time has come for the translation of the church. I said this year that God would start gathering the church together, and then David and him run into them, the ministers down yonder in this valley meeting. I spoke of it having to do with it, the unveiled masterpiece, the valley having to do with resurrection. It is at this time that this property that we paid $40,000 for, plus carrying charges or whatever out here, Betty tells them it's only about $2,500 or $3,500 owing on. Is that right? About $3,000 owing and the $40,000 on, it'll be paid. Okay, now that property is redeemed to that extent. That's ours. So we're planning to put the little promenade building on it, which is something that you would really enjoy, which has to do with the New Jerusalem thing. Okay, now, there is the property, and speaking spiritually to them that can understand, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. But there is Brother Conrad down in Louisiana. Louisiana in history is called the purchased possession in the sense of the Louisiana Purchase. God speaks of the body as being the purchased possession, so things in the natural represent spiritual things to them that are spiritual and learned in God. Just like people in natural school don't understand if they're not learned in it. People don't, that are not learned in spiritual things don't understand. That's why God says, pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit. Or Christ said, pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation. I would that you were spiritual, like to speak unto you spiritual. Paul said, seeing that you're babes in Christ, you are unlearned. But anyway, Brother Conrad, which has to do with the black man, that is to say, darkness has to do with the curse, being under the curse. The black man signifies the curse. That is, being in the darkness of the outer pigment of his skin. It indicates man lost off from God and under the control and the restraint of intellectual reasoning. For when the Bible speaks of darkness, it doesn't show darkness like you and I. See, I have to see darkness with my eye nerves. These eye nerves that teletype it to the brain, as we say. Those 22 conductive nerves that imprint that on my brain, from the eye to the brain, that's the way I see it. So I have to see it as pigment of a white man's skin. I have to see it as a pigment of a black man's skin. I have to see it as a pigment of a yellow man's skin and a pigment of a red man's skin. That's the only way I can understand it. So then through the different colors of the pigment, going back to Joseph's coat of many colors, God has made them all so that they would be precious in his sight as unto his desire. And as I've said before, if you'll notice, their forms change. You see in some countries, you'll see the white man's features rough and they're not presentable, you know, in the sense of sharp, keen texture or presentation. But in some places you see the white man's face keen and sharp, his features sharp. The black man's the same way. Some places you see him, even in Africa, and his features are not keen and sharp. You know, it's like the difference between a bulldog and a collie dog. The same difference. But you see some black men in different parts of the world, and their features are keen and sharp, you know, real, just exactly like the white man's features that are keen and sharp. And this has a great significance. I brought some things out as concerning this here one time, how that this goes through a transitional change in that it is a representation of the beast and the fall into the darkness and out into the light, and through the changes, the transitional changes of facial features and expressions, which represents innermost beings of spirits, angelic beings. Now, God, though we don't think like God, God is not prejudiced. God does not favor the white man. There are people that are white that are so ignorant that they actually think that God favors the white man above the black man. And even when the people came to America, the early settlers, they got it in their mind that God, because they were white, that God favored them above the red man, which is childish and foolish. See, God doesn't favor anyone. It doesn't matter if you've got a keen nose or a flat nose, or if you've got, you know, if God made a bulldog just like he did a collie. He made an elephant just like he did a lamb. So then, the Bible said God is no respect of human person. Your person, as Webster gives it, which is your body, God doesn't respect it at all. It means nothing to him. Your color means nothing to him, as the world says. He could care less about it. He favors one thing, and that is Christ in your heart. He made you because he wanted you like that for his purpose. In heaven, there will not be difference of color. There will be no difference of color in heaven. So in the spirit, you're neither male nor female, for there's no difference of sex in the spirit. You're just one created mass of flesh. And the Bible said all of that is corruptible and detestable. Whether the black man, white man, red man, or yellow man, as I said in the first of these services, the man, white, black, or whatever, he is so detestable in the sight of God, so unbecoming because of the fall into sin, that God has refused since the beginning of the world to ever even look at him again. And God has never even looked at him again. Did you know that? The Heavenly Father, since the fall, since Adam, he looked at Adam, and then he's refused since the days of Adam to ever even look at humanity again. And according to the Bible, the reason humanity can survive without God tearing them into pieces is because of the blood of Jesus, or the becoming one, as it was Noah finding favor in the eyes of God, save the world. So Jesus did this. So God is going to take one more look at humanity, and that is after the church ages, where we're approaching that now, as we're doing that. And when he takes one look at humanity, he's going to destroy them all. He won't leave not a one of them. He's going to destroy every last one of them except the body of Jesus Christ, the becoming one, which is the church. One more look, and they're so detestable, he'll destroy every last one of them. And if you think I'm just making this up, or if you think this is not Bible, I want you to get your Bible and show me where I'm wrong, or just study your Bible and see if this is right. He'll take one more look, and with that, he'll destroy everything. He'll even destroy the places they live. He's going to be so upset when he sees it, when the blood of Jesus moves. He's going to be so upset that he won't even leave the ground they walked on. He'll despise the ground that they walked on. And the Bible teaches that he'll destroy the mountains and destroy the ocean and destroy the trees and destroy the stars that hung over their head. Everything. They'll be so detestable. He'll completely remake it. Now, I said that to say this, and I hope you'll give me a few more minutes to complete my thought. See this ground out here being Podber ground. You remember how we spoke of it, of Abraham, the father of the faithful? Abraham, Podber, and the coming in of the Jews, which means redemption of the body, or Brother Branham's following. See, that ground out there represents that in the building of the new city coming down, New Jerusalem, or that is to say, they come up out of the earth. The living shall not excel the dead in Christ, for they shall rise first and be changed, even the lively stones, coming out of the spirit, dimensionally speaking, but yet out of the ground, from beneath, naturally speaking. God uses up and down to show us spiritual dimensions of heights because we think naturally. Brother Conrad, the black man, he indicates the body that's about to see corruption. The marriage is about seven, the church ages, the woman at the well, all these things, and that's the feminine perspective. So then, when we sent the garments down to Mexico, the people also being dark in color, the Jews being dark in color, some of them, some Spanish and Jews are not, of course some black men are not, some black men women are not, some are light colored. But anyway, being dark in color, that had to do with the resurrection. The souls beneath the altar on the other side of the border, crying out, "How long, O God? How long, O God?" And the Bible said in garments, new garments was given unto them, saying, "Just a little while longer." Whereas that was just natural clothing to a natural people, but it had a spiritual significance. Somebody said he illustrated. It's more than illustration. It's parabolic speech. Because as in heaven, so in the earth, or as in the spirit, so in the natural. God educating us naturally that we might come to a revelated understanding spiritually and be changed to a new people, even a celestial people, from mortality of death and corruption. So then there's Brother Conrad. He was contacted on this trip. And then Brother Conrad came to the meeting in the Carolinas of the little three-pole tent that was seeing its last time, not necessarily saying that it won't be used again, but in the sense of its cycle. And there were, a brother usually comes in, Brother Hall, and sets up his big five-pole tent. Okay, now the combination of the platform under there and the one that we spoke of under the big tent from Eden. You know, I got it on tape here. I won't try to get into that. But there was a combination of those where they're taking some out from under the big five-pole tent, putting it with the platform of the little tent to make it one platform, to put it under the one pole, 140 by 140 round, that was set in Jeff, that'll be set in Alabama, in Lynette, Alabama. With the rainbow and the cloud, the chairs under there, I remember. Brother Conrad is supposed to meet Brother Hollis at that place. And he's supposed to let him have a dozier that he gave to me. And I told him that I felt Brother Conrad was to have it. So he's paid about half of it. And Brother Hollis is going to have to pay the other. I told Brother Conrad that is to give it to Brother Hollis. So, what we call a caterpillar, or like that. The Bible speaks of the dark ages coming from the dark man. The Jews falling into the dark ages. That which the caterpillar has taken, or that which the locust has consumed, I will restore, saith the Lord. The purchased possession, Louisiana. And here, out of all places, Brother Conrad's going to bring that on a trailer he's supposed to make and charge $1,000 for it to illustrate the coming in of the millennium. And here comes in the caterpillar, as we say, to do the grading on the Podbur or Abraham land to bring about the unearthing or the resurrection or the coming down out of New Jerusalem, that is to say the resurrection, whatever, of the building of the new city with all the goodies. He meets him down there, and from the old cocoon of the worm, the caterpillar, by worm Jacob, the Bible calls it, in hell where the worm dieth not, speaking of the human body. From that earthbound or gravitational bound worm of human beings, in that these human beings are referred to as the serpent, or a generation of vipers called the worm, even the snake Lucifer. From that, through the dark ages, to the restoration, to the millennium, by way of the unveiling, that is to say, Christ returning in the clouds, comes Brother Conrad, and with that, from the stages of the worm to the metamorphosis, which is to the butterfly, the beautiful colored wing creature of the rainbow covenant that's shown down there, illustrated in the meeting, coming up. For when I was in the valley there, I was a pauper, didn't have anything to eat. Sister Betty probably remembers a lot of praying. On one occasion, 9 solid hours on my knees praying and talking to God. and then to have a good breakfast of crab apple. We're on the way to go praise. Occasionally I would pull a crab apple or whatever I could find. But anyway, it was as a pauper, and it was there that we spoke of the judgments of God striking the valley, and the water came out and flooded the valley, which has to do with the valley that is a grave or death, water, burial. The flood, Noah's landing, the covenant, the cloud, the ark, the rainbow. Of course, there's a lot we could say about that. But anyway, to you that are spiritual, the white tent, that's why that they published the brochures with the cloud on it. That looked like the cloud that Brother Branham that came down there, crowning. And in the middle of that brochure, they put a picture. And they put it in full color, something we've never done before. We just started to run in color, and this was some of our first runs. So it is a head within the rainbow, which means, again, the cloud being the tent and a message, the voice of God, and the image of God coming forth as to the change of the glorification, that is to say, the body in color. And in that cloud, that particular head has a rainbow over it. Has a rainbow over it. So, in that, it has to do with Christ. The rending of the veil, the coming of the Lord Jesus, our people will be beautifully arrayed in their dress as to ushers, as to people that will be present, as to securities. And the khaki tent will be represented in the dress, and then the white tent, and there'll be two things that I look for David Paul to have, and that's a black suit and a white suit. The reason for that, I used to have two suits. That was a white suit and a black suit. I was poor and I couldn't afford none of this, so I managed to get these, and sometimes at a Goodwill. But anyway, I could cross them, you know, and I could have four suits and wear white with black and black with white. But anyway, I was always dressed up. So this indicates the ending of a cycle, the beginning of something, and as Jerry said, he completed his course. He's going back to his homeland, even Alabama. But David Paul probably will wind up with that, because the white suit has to do with Christ, and the black suit has to do with darkness and the curse and sin, which is the Jew, the dark people, which relates back to the black man and back to the Spanish people and different people around the world. But anyway, the white suit having to do with Christ and the black suit having to do with Jesus, the body, the image that was made sin. And completing a cycle to show the resurrection and the coming forth of the youth, even the Son, which has to do with Christ, the Son of God, that is mediating in the sense of between the people and the Father. David Paul shows in the natural, between me and you, what the sons of God, and he represents the sons of God, even the head of the sonship of the church coming together, what the sons of God show in the sense of mediating as I would between the Father and the Spirit, that is between the Spirit and between your spirit. Are you the Father, the Son, between the Father? Praying God would grant repentance to them that are without. Okay, now, I said that to say this. We're contemplating a world move. Someday, the Lord being willing. We've got something in mind that God gave us quite a long time ago. I talked to David about it recently. And it has to do with the rapture, or bringing the whole world together for the change. Watching the revelation until the time, the tribulation getting close at hand. You people that are not ready to meet God, get ready to meet God, because the tribulation is close at hand. The Antichrist is on his way. So in this, you see the cloud there, the posters, you see the different things that's taking place in the rent veil. Now, so then, the meeting has great significance. That's why that they went down in the limousine to set it. And that's why that it is like it is. The Bible said that God humbleth himself to make sure his friend. Jesus wanted to be sure of his friends. So he was born in a manger. Because he that hath wealth and riches hath lots of friends. So then God sent me to the valley in poverty. And I'm to return to the valley not in poverty. And the Prince Charming that was sent for Cinderella, which means Christ, the hope of glory within you and I, looking for the girl with the dishpan hands. Not the fine, the lipsticked, polished, painted pancake makeup girl that don't want to work and don't want to do nothing. Just eat, drink, ride, passions, whatever. Not that. But as the little story said, we brought it out in preaching, where the great man went down to the ranch in Texas to get himself a wife. When he found the polished up sisters, he was disgusted and walked out into the night to walk over by a corral where he saw a little old girl that wasn't invited to the party, that had been washing the dishes, pouring out the dishwater. And when he walked over, he proposed to her and took her to be his bride, promised that he would come back in the springtime and receive her as his wife. Whereas that day she was polished and ready. According to the story, this actually took place. And when he came down from the fabulous city of New York at that time, which was fabulous compared to the surrounding areas of the world, he picked her up in the little buckboard, according to the story, while the sisters had to stand and watch the great millionaire take his bride away. This is what it had to do with when I wanted to buy Betty some dresses, and I finally did get her some, and the only place I got them was from a bridal shop. And though she complained, she didn't think they would fit, whereas I knew that some of them was to be altered and changed. Yet to her amazement, when she put on the first one that I picked for her that I felt would fit, it fit her. So then she represents the ladies. As the first lady of Bethlehem, she represents our sisters. That is, the Cinderellas of God that's been willing to toil with the hands and work that they might come out front and be God's bride. All over the world this will happen. While all of these other girls just run to and fro and throw their virtues away and done every way to be polished and out front, will be rejected by Christ. All of the churches that are polishing uptown, as we say, will be rejected. But those that have labored in the little churches and the little places around about, that's fought and done the things that God wanted to do, trying to keep their head above poverty and pay their bills and keep the lights on and whatever, God's going to reach back and he's going to pick them up. Reject the rest of them. So, as it was said, David Paul was saying yesterday to me, David said, you know, said, I see this. I said, what is it, David? And he said, I see this thing. He said, going to get a bride, going to get a wife. And he expressed it in his words. It was real thorough and real easy to understand. But he said, going in poverty, and then returning in splendor, and the people of Bethlehem and these others going down, you know, down to the valley to receive the rest of the body. That is, as the head of the nation, to be glorified in the eyes of the people and to be praised and to be honored to the extent of being magnified and raised up as the head of all religious bodies and people throughout the world. Being glorified in the sense of the natural, because man looks on the outward appearance. And David explained how that he could see how this had been, and the poverty, and how rejected and despised, and how that now it was so beautiful, and the change and the transformation from the worm to the butterfly by the metamorphosis was taking place. So then, these things are beautiful, and these things are fascinating. These things are real. They're not fiction. This is real. This is eternal reality and eternal security. So then death is about to be swallowed up in victory. The tribulation is going to swallow up the people. And the others are going to be changed. They're going to have the mind of Christ. And many of you have missed it. Some of you have made it. Graduation time is near. And we're going to find out who gets a diploma. All right. Now, I appreciate your patience and just letting me talk with you a little bit. I've done this a number of times as of late. And this puts it on tape for review, and this also helps you to understand by taking my time. Some that would not ordinarily understand, babes, they can now. The Bible said God has made them to understand. So you can get the tapes and you can go over these tapes. And if you get by yourself like through a day, there will be hundreds of things, nothing less than hundreds of things that I have not brought out here that will come to your mind and God will fill in and will revelate to you till you will be literally shocked. I had somebody the other day that was going over a tape. They said they'd been over it, I don't know, maybe 7-15 times. And said it was so rich and they were still getting things, they're still going over it. So then this is for your good, that you can have them to put the revelation together and see what Christ is doing. I want you to stand with me. Appreciate you being here with us. Appreciate these people that came in here. This several people that came here. We're certainly glad to have them here with us. Appreciate the visitors and appreciate the ones that come in to hear the Word of God. Sometimes we may not understand people that are without, especially in the heathen countries or in the heathen areas of the world, because their thinking is different from ours. And sometimes they don't understand us. We seek to preserve in the earth virtues and the right things of life. You know, like I said to somebody today, beware. All of you beware. Think on those things that have virtue in them, and those things that are lovely, and those things that are pure. Because in doing so, you're putting virtue in your body, and virtue is strength. And the Bible said if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, which means that you've been after ball games and cigarettes and beer and partying, and you've been racing and going out to the races and the frolics of the world and doing the things of the world. And when Satan hits you like that, you go down because you don't have any strength. But if you'd had your mind on holiness and godliness and world evangelism and pureness, righteousness, and these things that make for greatness of life, to preserve life, you'd have been strong in the spirit, and that blow would not have knocked you down. And you wouldn't have dropped your faith to the extent that you lost your worldly goods and lost your health and lost God's favor. So then, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Spend your time in prayer and fasting. Not watching foolishness on TV or reading something out of a magazine, but read something holy and something godly and keep your mind full of godliness. And you'll get strong in the power of His virtue, His might, His understanding. As you think on Him, you'll draw His strength. Then you'll be strong and you'll be well able to whip the devil in the name of Jesus. Take your goods from him, live an overcoming life, and help others to get free from the entanglements of Satan and sin. We're on the verge of the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and his Christ and him reigning forever and ever. We're close to it. So you better hurry. If you're going to get in, you really better hurry. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Take this drink of water. That's cold, refreshing. You'd love to have some right now. I know you would. See, and I got it right here. Now you can have some, but you know how you have to get it? You have to make an effort. You have to go to the person that's got it. Isn't that right? Somebody say, yes, but Brother Pike, you don't have much. I know, but the first one that gets here gets it. Then besides that, I got another supply back here. Then besides that, I got somebody that'll go get it, fill it up as it's needed. Got a well out back. As the angel said to my brother, Junior, you have a good well of water. We really do now. We've got a new pump in. This new laser has to do with something. But see, folks, what if you had to go into the lake of fire? What if your heart stopped beating right now? See, your heart, all you do is pick up a little oxygen, and the oxygen goes through your blood into your heart. And if that oxygen through that breath can't get into that blood, you die. You have a heart attack. It's just one little tick. You're just in and out like that. As I say so often, if I hold my nose, close my mouth, I'm dead. That's all it is, the breath of life. No matter how strong, healthy, how wise you are, intellectually speaking, or how much money you got, man's life, his breath, which is in his nostrils, that's all there is to him, and he dies. So, how would you like to die? There'll be some people dying this year. Usually every summer, it's so hot that people die. There'll be some that dies. Could be me, could be you. But whatever, when you breathe your last breath, some little children smother to death through the night. When you breathe your last breath, see, your soul automatically goes into hell. I want to emphasize this again. You can go to the electric chair and die out. You can get life in prison and die out. You can make a mistake. You can start over. You can do anything. You can lose out. You can wreck your car, get you another one. House burned down by your number. But listen, when you go to the lake of fire, when you go to hell, you don't never start over anymore. With you and I, there's time element involved, which means human concept. But with God, there is no human concept, therefore there's no time. And with God, it is even from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning, without end. It never starts over. Never. So I'm telling you, it never starts over. Once you make that slip, that's an eternal slip. Let's sing this little chorus together. I know you're hot and uncomfortable. I appreciate your kind attention. And I really feel before June or before July of this camp meeting that we will have some iron here. I said we would have it last year if the Lord was willing. But somehow I didn't feel like that we was to get it in. But this year, I really believe that she'll be nice and comfortable through the July camp meeting. Okay. Let's sing this. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today. And come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You love the Lord? You really want God to come into your heart? He wants to come into your heart, but you got to give Him a chance. You got to give Him a chance. We sing that song, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. One day, the Lord's coming back, and you're going to have to cross the Jordan by yourself. Unless you're ready to meet Him. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to close your eyes. And I want to pray with you. For just a minute. While you've got your hands lifted up, if anybody would love to step to the altar is open. If you'd like to step down here, if you've had a bad day, it's been heavy, hard, been oppressed, and the demon spirits has been weighting you down. If your mind has been troubled, the Bible said, let not your heart be troubled. If your mind has been troubled, your heart has been troubled. You know that the end of the world is here. You know that the end is coming. Don't fool yourself, folks. Don't fool yourself. God is real. Salvation is real. death is real. Hell is real. Fire and brimstone is real. You can go over to the land of Israel, the Holy Land. I've been there. You can go down to the land where Sodom and Gomorrah was, where Lot dwelt. You can go down there. I've been there. And you can see where the fire and the brimstone rained down out of heaven. God literally rained fire and brimstone down out of heaven. And it burned everything in that area. It's over there for you to look at. You can go down to where Joshua crossed the Jordan. I've been there, I baptized in the Jordan. And you're going to go down to the Jordan and see where they crossed the Jordan dry shod when the waters roll back. You can go down into Egypt, down to the Red Sea. And you can see Egypt, where God literally turned it into a rubbish pile. And down at the Jordan, just cross over the Jordan into Canaan. I've been into Canaan. Been in there a number of times. Go down to the Canaan, and you can actually see the ground. You can stand in the places where God and the angels of heaven actually hurled great hailstones out of heaven. The angels of God actually hurled the hailstones out of heaven on that ground that we walked on and destroyed an entire army. You can walk where angels walked, where Jehovah himself came to the Oak of Mamre and visited with Abraham. We walked over there. We were there at the tree, the Oak of Mamre, where the Jehovah, great Jehovah himself came in angelic form. You can see that. And just think now. The Bible says that God is going to rain down out of heaven again hailstones. This time they're going to be the weight of a talent. There's going to be fire and brimstone that's coming down from the heavens. And the stars will actually be shook out of their sockets. See, so we're not playing. This is not a game. We're not playing. I'm a minister. Sent you on a hot night to tell you about these things. That is going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to people. The tribulation period is near at hand. These great revelational truths that God reveals to you and I are for one purpose. And that is to open your spiritual understanding that you might be saved and might not have to go into the lake of fire. Remember, one breath between you and the lake of fire, or between you and hell. One breath, one jolt, one wreck, one little problem in your body from a disease. Why then does man spend all of his time in gullible desire and endeavor? Wanting money, wanting houses, wanting land, wanting riches, wants fame, popularity, when all he has is one breath between him and eternity. So fragile is life, more fragile than a glass. So, I want you to bow your heads with me. And before we sing the last chorus, I want to pray with you. Father God of heaven, we raise our hands up to you on this hot night, thanking you for Jesus, our darling Savior, the Holy Christ, the blessed Eternal One, the one that's able to keep me in that which I've committed unto him against the great day, even Christ, the love that passeth all understanding. Even the Christ that's been able to keep me with all of my faults and failures. I love you, Jesus, and I praise you, Jesus. And I thank you for the wonderful revelational truths. And I thank you, O God, for these people.
I ask you to be with us. And I ask you to help us. I ask you to heal their bodies, forgive their sins, bless their little ones. Precious, wonderful Father of Heaven, make them strong and powerful in your might. Forgive our sins, most gracious, lovable Father. Jesus, heal, forgive, deliver. I pray that you would do it. Bless my people. Bless the people around the world. Give us a world revival. Lord, keep every soul out of hell that you possibly can, my Father. I know you will. Lord, that men may live on and have life and not be under the pressures and torments and the constraint of evil that they're under. Take men out from under the enslavery that Lucifer has placed them under. Oh God, I pray that you do it. Help us to get a hold of men's mind and thinking for your lovely Son's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing this song with me and we're going to let you go. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever, during the day, do you ever look at others and say, dear God, one time I was where those people are. One time I thought like those people. One time I needed help like those people. And then out of that, does there come forth a hunger, a thirst, a compassion, a desire to help, to strengthen, to save, to redeem, to reach out in love and to understand with rain upon the just and the unjust, letting the love of God lead those to repentance? Or is it with us, we sometimes do, the self-righteous, more holier than thou atmosphere that kills and destroys? No, there's none good but Christ. And we righteous by his own love. Do we therefore consider others praying that God will grant repentance to them that are without? Whereas many of us have been in far worse shape than some of them that are without. Consider that. Be wise. He that wins his souls is wise. Be wise. You can get your ministry over. You can convert people to Jesus, and great things can take place. I want you to lift your hands up with me one more time. I'm going to ask Brother Morris, if he will, to come up here, Brother Morris Allen, and pray the closing prayer. If you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, I want you to repeat this after me before Brother Morris prays. With your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I want you to say, Jesus, can you say that? Jesus, dear God, I ask you to forgive my sins, my Father. I ask you to save my soul, Heavenly Father. Oh, I surrender my all unto thee. Save me, O God, by your blood and your works of Calvary. Dear God, pour out upon me your Spirit. And lead me to repentance with your love. And oh God, fill me with your wonderful Christ-like Holy Spirit. Save my soul, Jesus, and I'll conform to your way and your will. And serve you all the days of my life, giving glory and honor to your lovely name. I accept this, Father, in Jesus' name, by faith in Calvary. Hallelujah. While you've got your hands up, your eyes closed.